Welcome, everybody, if you'll be making your way in. Morning, David Gamble. Good to see you. All righty. I want to welcome you to Eagles Way Church this morning. And what I wanted to do this morning is just give you a reminder. I was reading this morning one of my favorite stories in the Bible, in Samuel, about David and Goliath, because there are so many lessons in that thing. It's amazing. You could just pick a word and go with it. But one of the things that came to me this morning about that story is this, and this is where I want you to go with me this morning as we enter into worship. Everything in life, I'm a life coach, by the way, everything in life is based on a decision. You have to make a decision. How many times do we talk about and think about entering into something, moving into something, changing something, but we leave the decision hanging out there as if we can't make the decision? We do it all. We make decisions all the time without even thinking about it. We do it. But what I wanted to think about this morning was I was reading the story of David this morning, and I was thinking about how when David, one part in that scripture was that when Goliath and David had a conversation, and Goliath said some stuff to David. I don't have it all in my head right here, but here's what the scripture said. David ran to him. David made a decision. He didn't shuffle up to him. He didn't walk slowly. He didn't go up there with any kind of doubt in his mind what was about to happen. He made a decision, and his decision was, this is what's going to happen. Now, what I want to tell you this morning, what I want us to do is this. These folks are about to lead us in praise and worship. Buren's going to come behind them and give us a word. Your part in this is to make a decision to join in. Make a decision to join in. If you wait on these folks to inspire you, which they will, but if you wait on that, see, go ahead and make the decision. They're ready. And they're going to lead us in worship. They're going to worship right in front of you. Make the decision to worship this morning. All right? Let's do it.
Oh, Christ that lives within me. Christ that lives within me. From beginning to the end, you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. Christ that lives within me. From beginning to
In this next song, it talks about just like when in the song that Jenny sang, in the fire and in the storms, looking to Him, letting Jesus be the first name that we call. Not our best friend, not our husband, not a coworker to fuss about whatever, or if we're angry, if we're sad, that we call on Him. He promised us to be there, to give us peace, to give us encouragement, to be the love and the hope that we need. So in everything, call on Him first. Inside the storm, I know when at work I may get upset, or with the kids, I that immediate reaction is anger or frustration. And when I call on Him, it's gone. He provides. His name alone provides peace. His name alone provides us that love and that rest that we need. So in all that we do, let it be Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus' name.
We're singing a new song this morning, and as we're practicing, I can't help but hear this common thread in these lyrics, at least what's going on in my heart, where we're talking about, even in my brokenness, He is strong in my brokenness. He's there in the fire. Like Bobby Joe said, He's the song in the storm. So storms and fire and brokenness and all these things that we can encounter, but He's always there. And I know God is showing me brokenness isn't just bad. We can look at it as there's a blessing in brokenness. The blessing in brokenness is Him just allowing, Him tilling in my heart, that plowing and in that time so that there's room for new growth and to expand and to see clearly and be new and be whole and be healed. And it's not just brokenness to stay there. There is such a blessing in brokenness. And I want to encourage you this morning, we're singing This Is Brokenness Aside. And in this song, He makes brokenness beautiful. He makes all things good. He works all things together for good. So no matter where you are today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what brokenness you're feeling or what storm or what fire, He is there to make your brokenness beautiful. Beautiful. So you rest in that today and sing this song with us and just allow Him just to touch your heart this morning.
You are a Savior. Thank you, God, for the undeniable and undeserving gift that you've given us, to when we try our best, we'll never measure up, but that's the gift. And to stand and be humbled in that and be able to rest in you, and to have you continually pouring your love and your grace into our lives. All we can do is say thank you, God, and that we love you, and that we give ourselves to you in everything we do, God. Be magnified today. We love you.
Song reminds me of a song years ago, of course, we used to sing 30 some odd years ago. It was my favorite for probably 3 or 4 years. But it's called Something Beautiful, Something Good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful of my life. Aren't you glad of that? Everybody just take a deep breath. You know, sometimes you just have to take a deep breath. I was watching an interview with Jordan Spieth after he blew the Masters a few weeks ago. How many remember Jordan Spieth blowing the Masters? And he got on one hole, a par three, and hit it in the water and walks up to the water and hits it again in the water, and just that was it. And I read an article, and they interviewed him, said, what happened? And he said, I failed to do something I've done all my life playing golf. And it's a routine I do. And he says, before every shot, I take a deep breath. And he said, for some reason, I got on that par three and didn't take a deep breath. Went up to the water, didn't take a deep breath. And blew just by not taking a deep breath. That really spoke to me, because when I played baseball, my coach called and told my dad, said, rest Buren today. Don't let him get out and play. He's going to pitch the championship game tonight. And Daddy said, what do you mean? You tried to pitch him 3 times this year, and he walked people, he hit people, he did everything but throw strikes. Why are you going to pitch him? And he said, he's the best pitcher I got. And said, he's blew it, but he's always a clutch person, and he's going to come through tonight. Daddy tells me I'm going to pitch. I'm so anxious and nervous, I can't hardly stand it. I got butterflies. I'm shaking. And I'm warming up on before the game. And my cousin, who's a big baseball guy, came up to me. He was kind of like a second dad to me then. He walked up to me to the fence. He said, come here. And I walked over to him. He said, take a deep breath after every pitch. Every pitch, take a deep breath. And I did it. I took a deep breath after every pitch. And I pitched a two-hitter. The other pitcher pitched a no-hitter. Lost 2-0. But I pitched the whole game simply by taking a deep breath. I think sometimes we just need to pause in life and take a deep breath. You just need to go, let's just focus on really what matters. Let's just take a deep breath. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Isn't that a beautiful statement? How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. C.S. Lewis, who wrote a lot of books, wrote one book I haven't read called The Great Divorce. I'm not sure what that book was about, but his lady that he was engaged to, when he wrote the book, she got a copy of the book, and she gave it to C.S. Lewis and said, would you sign and autograph this book? And he did, but this is what he put in the book. There are three images that I must continually forsake and replace by better ones. Now, what I want you to hear this morning before we really get into this is the word better. Not just something else, but something better. See, I don't want to just replace things in my life that are different. I want to replace it with something that is better. You know, the writer of Hebrews talks about a better covenant. Jesus talked about a better life. We believe the best is yet to come. We believe that life should get better and better and better. But the way we're going to do that is some things have to be forsaken and some things have to be replaced. And it's a continual thing. C.S. Lewis says, I've got to do this. I got to forsake and replace these things with better ones. I got to replace my image of God with a better image of God. I got to replace my image of my neighbor with a better image of my neighbor. I've got to replace my image of myself with a better image of myself. Not just another. Jesus told a parable one time, and he said that a man was, all these demons was cast out of him, and the demons came back and they found his temple, found his house. It had been swept. It had been clean, but nothing had been, but it was empty. He hadn't replaced it with anything. You see, I used to think that my positiveness was that absence of negativity. That as long as I wasn't negative and think negative, then I was a positive person. No, right then I'm a neutral person, because until I do away with the negative and replace it with the positive, and that's why you're taught over and over again about replacement thinking. It's not just getting rid of the negative thought, it's replacing it with a positive thought. And if I have a negative thought about something, I need to replace it with more positive thoughts about something. And so replacement is so much important, not just forsaking something, but replacing something. I didn't get baptized just to bury an old life. I got baptized to be resurrected into a better life and to walk out a newer life and a better life. So it's not just what I'm going to forsake, it's what I'm going to replace. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, pulling down everything that opposes itself to the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And see what happens, every breaking of mental strongholds makes way for a resurrection of fresh and better understanding. Now I'm going to read a quote, and don't judge this quote until we examine the quote and see what the quote's really saying. A guy by the name of Andre Rabe, I guess how you pronounce his name, said this: Jesus came to make you an atheist in the God of your making. That's a pretty strong statement. Jesus came to make you an atheist in the God of your making. It's the God that we made up. It's the God that we have decided this is him. This is the God of the universe. And we never expand on that. We never grow in that. We never see him in a different light. We never see him in a better light. We never see him in a broader way. We just always see him in this one particular way. In Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus said this: For my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There's a scripture in John, I think, chapter 7. It says something like this: he that wills to know the will of God will know of the doctrine if it's true or not. I've read that scripture years ago. It hit me that if I'm willing to know God more, if I have the will, I will know. But if I don't have the will to know, I won't know. You see, Jesus, I came to Jesus one time and said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus is the only way to know God in the way that we really need to know God. See, God is known in a lot of different religions in a lot of different ways. But the way that we know God is the way Jesus knew God. And Jesus knew God not as this God of judgment, but a Father of loving kindness and mercy. Jesus brings us to God, knowing him not as this way out there eternal being, but a Father who is very close to us. The difference in Christianity and all the religions of the world is that we know him as a Father. We know him as Father God. That's the reason Paul said, we cry Abba, Father. Or a Greek translation says, we cry Daddy, Father. We actually call him our Father. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Listen, what Paul is saying here is when love has been perfected in my life, then I will know how I ought to know. Until love is perfected in my life, everything I see, everything I judge, everything I look at, I see it imperfectly. Because I have to look through the eyes of love over everything and everybody and every circumstance and every situation. And if I do that, I will come to a perfect knowledge of it, but not until it's perfected in love. It says, perfect love casteth out all fear. So in Revelations chapter 4, I read this the other week, and I want to read it again because I'm going to springboard off this into an understanding of a part of the book of Revelation that will just, I think, bless our socks off. Who wants their socks blessed off? Terry don't have socks on, so his is already blessed off. But we're going to bless your socks off with this. He said, I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven. Aren't you glad that God's door is always standing open in heaven? It's not a closed door. Peter's not standing at the door, and all the jokes are, when you get up to heaven, Peter's got to let you in. No, Peter hadn't got to let you in. Jesus has already let you in. Jesus is, it says, an open door, and no man's going to shut it. I heard a voice, like a sound of a trumpet, and the voice said, come up here, and I'll show you what must happen after this. You got to come up to see what you really need to see. You got to have an eagle's point of view. I wish there was a church that had a higher point of view, that saw things from a heavenly perspective, looking down from heaven and seeing the way God sees it. And I instantly was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. Jasper and carnelian is reflecting his glory. And the glow of an emerald. An emerald means peace and serenity. It circled his throne like a rainbow, which means his mercy. And what happens is the elders surrounded him. They were all clothed in white, gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, the rumble of thunder, and in front of them, seven torches with burning flames, the sevenfold spirit of God. And in front of the throne was a shining sea of glass. Say, sea of glass. There's no such thing ever, as never, ever a sea of glass. You'll never see the sea as glass. There's always some ripples. There's always sometimes really big waves. You'll never see it perfectly calm. And the sea represents humanity. And John says, because of him who sits on the throne, The troublesome waters, the turbulent seas are like glass. And in the center and around the throne were four living beings, each crowned with eyes front and back. The first was like a lion, the second an ox, the third a human face, the fourth an eagle. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings covered over their eyes, inside and out, day after day, night after night. They kept saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God Almighty, who was, who is, and still to come." The God that I saw, the God that I knew, the God that was, and the God that is now, that I know in a little bit better, with a little bit more revelation, and the God that is still yet to come. There's a God in my life who's still yet to come. There's a God in my life who next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now, I will see him in a better light. I'll see him more. I'll know him more. He won't know me more. I'll know him more. You see, he's the only one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not us. We have to be changing from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and on and on and on. Aren't you glad of that? Ezekiel chapter 2 in Revelation. I just got to jump over some stuff and get to where I'm going. Is that all right? I'm just too excited about it. Ezekiel said this: "I looked and saw a hand reaching out to me. It held a scroll, which he unrolled. And I saw that both sides were covered with funeral songs, songs of sorrow and pronouncements of doom." Revelation 5, that scroll is seen again. "I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and on the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals." Funeral songs, songs of sorrow, pronouncements of doom. You mind if I get on a soapbox just for a moment? I don't do this often, but I have an issue, and I need to share my issue. And I'm tired of some things that I'm hearing said, and I want to tell you the truth of what it really is. Can I just do that a minute? Thank you. I will step right up on it. I'm tired of people saying that I preach and people like me preach a watered down gospel. I'm really tired of hearing the Facebook quotes and all the stuff that people like me and Joel Osteen and other people like that preach a watered down gospel. I'm really tired of hearing that, reading that, and seeing that. So I want to define to you what a watered down gospel is. You want to know what one really is? Thank you. The easiest thing to do, the easiest thing to do is to find the negative and the critical and the judgmental parts of life rather than the good and the pure and the lovely and everything you encounter. It would be easy to preach condemnation and guilt and judgment. It's easy to do that. It's difficult to find the good and the pure and the lovely in everything. That's a watered-down gospel. It's the water of negativity and criticalness and judgmentalism that puts out the fire of God that is to burn away these things in our life and to warm our hearts with his love and his power and his mercy. That's a watered down gospel. We're not preaching a watered down gospel. We're preaching a gospel of fire of God that will warm your heart, and it's not watered down. But if you take judgmentalism and criticalness, you will water down the gospel. Well, I've got that off my chest, and now we can move on. So Revelation chapter 5, let's see this funeral song again. Let's see this sorrow and doom. Let's see what John says about it. "I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting. There was writing on the inside and the outside. It was sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He's worthy to open the scroll and the seven seals. And I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was not standing between the throne and the four living creatures, beings of the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit of God that sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of him sitting. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song with these words. They sang a new song, not a funeral song of Ezekiel chapter 2. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I look again, and I heard the voices of millions, thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." That's a new song. It's not a song of doom. It's not a song of sorrow. It's a song of redemption. It's a song of praise. It's a song of worship. It's a song of greatness, a song of mercy. It's a song saying that he has called out to all mankind, whosoever will may come to the throne of grace. All you have to do is walk through the door. It's open for everybody in the world to walk through. It's not a dreary song. It's a happy song. It's a happy song. It's a happy song. I was having a little rough time yesterday, and I got to singing this song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I was raised on that. Everybody will be happy. We'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing his praise. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy, will be happy down here. Everybody will be happy when you see what you ought to see is right. I'm thankful for heaven, but I'm thankful for the abundant life. I'm thankful for eternal life, but I'm thankful for the abundant life. I'm thankful for it's not just to come, I'm thankful that it already is. And how do I get that happy? I'm glad you asked that. I'm glad you asked that. See, it made us a kingdom of priests. You remember our five words? Let's talk about them just for a moment, each one, and then we'll close it out. You ready? Let's be a giver. Let's be a giver. Give. He said, if you give, it be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will men give into your bosom. Jesus said, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry and you gave me food. They said, when did we see you hungry and when did we see you thirsty and give you food and give you drink? He said, when you did it to the least of one of these, you did it unto me. When you do it to the, he said to the greatest of these, he said, you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. Paul, why are you persecuting me? I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting people. Those people are me. Be a giver. Be a renewer. We're here to renew our thoughts, our image. We got to do away with these things and replace these things with better things. Oh, man, I went to the positive thinking class 3 years ago. Really? Oh, I went to coaching 2 years ago. Oh, I've been to counseling. Really? Really? Is it over? Is that going to do it? No, it's over and over and over and over and over again. It's not something I do yesterday. It's something I got to do today. You know, there's a principle I learned as Pentecostal. We used to preach this all the time. The manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness, he said, you only gather enough manna for that day. If you get any more and you try to save it for the next day, it's not going to be good to eat. I want to tell you something. You can't live off yesterday's food. You got to live off today's nourishment. I can't live off what I ate last night. I'm going to live off what I'm going to eat later on today too. I can't just replace my thoughts yesterday. I got to replace them today. I'm going to have to do it tomorrow. Matter of fact, I'm going to have to do it before I even get out of here. It's an ongoing thing. I got to be a giver. I got to be a renewer. I've got to attend to what's really important in my life, to what really, really matters. I tell you what, the church world is filled with ADD people. Filled with them. They have attention deficit disorder. They can't attend to what they need to attend to for long enough to see what they really need to see so they can really need to do something about it. You got to attend to it. You got to really attend to what really matters in your life. Yes, sir. Amen. I got to really look at it. Paul said, James said, the person who really gets it is not who looks in the mirror and walks away and forget the manner of person he was. It's who that looks and looks and looks and beholds himself. I got to be a server, a servant. He said, I called you to serve. The greatest of you will not be the one over you. The greatest among you will be the servant. It's he who serves that's going to matter. And he said, and would it be a prayer? Pray. Pray what? That's a good question. What am I going to pray? Intercede. Bless people. Intercede for them. Forgive them. Bless them. Let me tell you, when we do this, when you grasp giving and renewing and attending and serving and praying, if you will grasp that, you'll grasp God. And when you grasp God, you'll become like God. I don't know about you. This kitty's coming. I want to ask you. Bring back up Jason. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very first scriptures we read. What I want you to do, I'm not going to read that. I want you to read that. I just want you to read it. And while you're reading it, would you just stand up while you're reading it? Greek translation of make all things new. It kind of looks like there, it kind of happens all at one time, and old things pass and all things are made new. The little translation is old things are passing and all things are becoming new. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's what we call a sanctification process. It's always happening. It's always going on. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself of this passage of Scripture a whole lot. It's probably been in the last 3 years the most revelatory, the most meditated on, the most I've read of any passage of Scripture in the Bible, because it's pretty mind-boggling. It's not an easy passage of Scripture to deal with, especially when I don't see everything like that, especially when I don't look beyond what I'm looking at and see the Spirit, and I just see the flesh. When I'm able to realize that I'm a priest unto God and that we're a kingdom of priests, we have the right, the power, and the authority to walk around this world seeing people and speaking reconciliation over them, forgiveness over them, blessings over them, that we have that ability to continually do that. You're here this morning and you would like to make a transition from an old point of view to a better one. From an old image of God and your neighbor and yourself to a better image of God, your neighbor, and yourself. You want to do that and make that transition. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to step out where you are and come and stand across this front, making a statement to God and to yourself. I'm going to change my image of these three areas in my life on a continual basis so that I can see the way God sees, and that way I'll feel the way God feels, and the sea of turbulence become a sea of glass in my life. Do you want to make that transition? Some of you may have to, I wouldn't defriend people, that's kind of ugly, I just block them. It's kind of ugly to defriend them, but just block them. You don't need to read that crap. You really don't. You don't need to read it. I got to block a few now. I got it off my chest, but I got to block a few because I'm tired of them telling me I got a watered down gospel. So I just don't block them. Block them out. Block them. Let the good and the pure and the lovely. See, Samuel, I could, easiest thing I did years ago was just find good condemning, condemnation, guilt messages. That was easy. It was easy to get up and condemn people, tell them how bad they are. That's so easy. That's so easy. It's hard to do what I do. I challenge anybody to try to get up here every Sunday morning, be positive, speak love and mercy in a new and a fresh way. I challenge. I said, why I got a block? Because I'm still mad. I'm still got to get over this. Get over this. Transition. It's going to be so awesome. This week you're going to see, oh man, you're going to have one of the best weeks of your life. You've been treading this, you've been doing this, you've been pressing in on this. It's been your life goal. You absorb it, you soak it, and it's been one thing you've wanted more than anything else in your life. You want this, what I'm talking about right now. And I'm telling you, you're going to see the greatest week you ever had in your life this week. There's going to be this transition. It's just going to be on and on and on. But you just got to do away, not just do away with that negative. You got to replace it with the positive. You got to replace it with something. Don't just do away with it. Replace it. Replace it. Replace it. You got to replace it. Look at me and say, Buren, you're ugly. Just... All right, now replace that with three good things about me. Say three good things about me. Good looking, all right. Leader, all right. Great. Man. See what I'm saying? This is all you got to do. It's that thing is so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple, it's complicated. We complicate it because it's so simple. It's the simplicity of Christ that matters. Simplicity of Christ that matters. And so I am going to do it. I am. Not going to just do away with it. I'm going to replace it. Amen? So, Father, thank you. As we stand before you as kingdom of priests, Lord, to carry this message of love and mercy and grace and reconciliation to a lost world, to a broken world, to let them know that you'll make something beautiful out of their life, that you'll take all their brokenness and all their strife and all that's going on and turn it completely around and give them a life of faith and hope and love, which is the greatest thing there are. And you said that love is the best. That love is the best. And so we're saying, I'm determined to walk this walk and think this thought and live this life in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. God bless you. Will.
You may be seated. Our ushers can begin preparing to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms. Go ahead and begin doing that. Next Sunday, we will be honoring our graduates, our high school graduates. So you don't want to miss that. And we have two that have turned in pictures. So if there is others and you have not turned in pictures, I need to know that. I need to talk to you today in order for us to be able to put your pictures on the wall. June 4th is our chicken queue and yard sale, and I need your help. If you are still selling tickets, you have tickets to sell, stand up. There's one standing. I got two standing. I got three over. I got four. All right, these people need to see you so they can sell you a chicken queue ticket. If you need to use your card, you can use the PushPay app, or you can stop by and see Keith. Keith actually has some tickets. You can be seated. Thank you. But they will sell you a chicken queue ticket. We want to sell all 300 of those tickets. And then on the yard sale, it will be on June 4th. You may begin bringing your items for the yard sale. Any items that you want to bring except clothing and books. So anything that you would like to bring except clothing and books, and bring that beginning next Monday. Actually, even Sunday after church, if you want to do it Sunday afternoon. But we will begin taking them at the youth building. So if you're interested in that, we need people to volunteer for that day. We have made a little bit of a change. All of the proceeds for the chicken queue and yard sale were going to the building fund slash the sound project that we're working on. But we realized through a conversation with Mr. Brian Miller that the youth were planning on doing the chicken queue portion of it for their fundraiser for summer camp. So we are reverting those funds that for the chicken queue. So if you buy a chicken queue ticket, you're helping a summer camp student go to camp, or a camp or a student go to summer camp. So we want you to do that. We also have our Arnie Fund. If you are interested in just helping a student go to camp and you want to make a donation that goes directly to a student to be able to go to camp, you can do that also. Let's pray and bless this offering. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word that is so true, that we can stand upon that, Lord, that as we bring our first fruits, our tithes, our offerings, our alms, Lord, to you, that you will use them, Father, Lord, for the work of the kingdom, but more importantly, Lord, that we will be blessed and you will rebuke the devourer in our lives. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Stand with us. Let's worship.